This afternoon, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew's Gospel. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 17, I'd like to read 17 through 30. Matthew chapter 26, 17 through 30. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? And he said, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples, as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as he did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for him, that man, if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them. Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out unto the Mount of Olives. Let's just bow in prayer. Dear Father, I pray that you'd speak to us this afternoon through your word. Help us to see the significance of your word and apply it to our hearts and lives. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things that Jesus did here is he began and instituted what we refer to as the Lord's Supper or communion. And the tie is to from the Lord's Supper is to the Passover meal. Now Jesus was meeting with his disciples, and it was the Passover season, and they did have the Passover. And I just wanted to share with you a little bit about the Passover meal and what's involved in it. And it helped us understand exactly the events as they were taking place when Jesus was with the disciples. For the preparation of the Passover, we talked about what they had to do before, because Jesus, the disciples asked him, where should we go and prepare for the Passover? And he told them to go and ask this man and tell him that the Lord had need of his house for celebrate the Passover. And it's interesting, the Lord did know this, just like he did with the donkey. He hadn't, when he came into Jerusalem, he told the disciples to do something very similar. And the indications from Scripture is he had not made prior arrangements with these people. He just told them and knew that they would respond when they were told that it was for him. And so the disciples went and they found this place. And what they would have to do is they would have to clean it so there would be, it would be very clean. There'd be no leaven in the upper room where they were going to celebrate the meal. That was one of the requirements of Passover. Leaven was a symbol of sin, and leaven was to be removed, any leavened bread. The leaven would be the yeast that was in the bread, and consequently what they would use for the Passover meal would be unleavened bread. This is referred to oftentimes as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That's what it's referred to today. And the unleavened bread would be a flat bread, and it's called matzah. And the matzah has, it's interesting as you see matzah when we have it, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, when you break the matzah bread, it's got a number of holes that are punched in it. It's also got stripes on it that are from the cooking and preparation. It'll have stripes. And it's symbolic, really, of the fact that he who was pierced for our iniquities and bore stripes that we might be healed, just symbolic. But the thing is, it is a bread without yeast, and the matzah bread would be prepared by the those that to take part of the Passover. There are another there are other elements in the Passover meal, and the Passover consisted of, first of all, there'd be a water container with water and salt in it. This was to remind the people of the fact that they'd crossed the Red Sea and also the tears that had been shed when they were in Egypt. And so that was to be, there was also a bitter herb to remind them of the bitterness. And usually that today, when the Passover is celebrated, that would be horseradish or some similar herb, and it would also be very strong and could really cause tears. There's also four cups that would be filled with wine. I believe that they were unfermented wine. And the scriptures, the word that is used in the scriptures to refer to the wine there can either mean fermented or unfermented, but just as the bread had no yeast, so there'd be no sin, fermentation would also be an indication of decay or sin. So I believe that they were unfermented wine. There were four glasses of wine that were part of the Passover. Also, there would be a shank of the bone of from a lamb that would represent the lamb that would be on the Passover meal. And then there would also be there would be what is called coruscant, which is a mixture of apples and nuts, and that would be kind of into a paste-like material, and it would be symbolic, really, of the mortar that they had taken care of when they were building the bricks in Egypt. And so these were the elements of the Passover meal. And Jesus would have gone, and the disciples would have prepared for them. The unleavened bread, there would be three pieces of unleavened bread stacked upon one another, and the middle piece would be taken out, and this middle piece would be broken by the elder in the family. And half of it would be set aside for later, and half of it would be broken into pieces and passed out amongst all those that attended for them to partake of and eat. This would have been what Jesus would have been doing when he said that he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and then gave it to them to eat, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And that would have been what Jesus was doing. So we see that the Passover meal is what they were celebrating and what was going on as the celebration occurred. As they were in the upper room and they're sitting around, from some of the other Gospels, we know that some unique things were happening. Number one, the disciples were in the midst of arguing over who was greatest in the kingdom. And they were having a strong disagreement over who would be the greatest in the kingdom and who would be sitting at his right hand and his left hand. We know that that was occurring and we're going to be seeing in a little bit where Jesus addressed that issue. But also, in the same thing as we see in the text here, we see that Jesus presents them with the fact that he knows that one of them is going to betray him and turn him in to the authorities, the Jewish leadership, which in turn will try him falsely and eventually lead to his crucifixion. And there's great discussion amongst the disciples over who is this. And as you can imagine, they're wondering, why would any of us do this? We're his disciples. We followed him for 3 years. Why would we take and seek to turn him over to the authority? And it says, in verse 21, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." And the Lord knows who it is. And he knows that it's Judas. And he knows that Judas has what he has done. And Jesus indicates this in two ways. First of all, he tells the disciples in verse 23 of Matthew 26, he says, "He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." And if you would go to Luke's gospel, Luke there talks about how the Lord takes a piece of the sop, or takes a piece of the bread, dips it in the sop, and then hands it to Judas to eat, indicating that it is Judas. We don't know if the other disciples picked up on that, because it's evident that they really didn't, but Judas did. And Judas here in verse 25 says, "Then Judas said, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I?" And they'd all been going around, "Is it I? Is it I?" And if you look at the seating arrangement when they were eating, Judas was seated next to Jesus. He was at his left hand. And really, Jesus had placed him in a position of honor, and he was seated beside the Lord. The way that they would be seated would not be like we would, and it's not like the picture that Da Vinci drew. They weren't standing up or sitting down on chairs at a table. They would have been there'd be a low-lying table, and they'd be reclined around the table, which is the way that they ate at the time of Jesus in the Middle East. You didn't sit on chairs like we do in the West. And so they would have been reclining. Judas would have been next to him when he asked this, and also when Jesus gave him the piece of the matzah to eat that had been dipped in the sop. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it, in verse 26, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, they would have all grown up with eating the Passover every year. And to have this happen at this Passover must have really sent shock into their heart, into their lives, to think, what is he speaking of? What is he speaking of? Remember, he told them four times, the fourth time being right before they went over here to partake of the Passover, that he was going to be taken and arrested, that he was going to be tried, that he was going to be beaten, that he was going to be crucified. And he had told them that this was going to happen. And now he's saying that this Passover meal that you've been eating for all these years, this bread that you have been breaking, that the one who is the elder at the table would break and bless and pass out, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." And their thoughts for us, we would not have that background, and so we wouldn't understand what the symbolism would have been. But they knew that this was speaking of what had happened and transpired, as we talked about this morning, where they came out of Egypt and been delivered by Egypt, out of Egypt, and it was to remind them of that deliverance, where God supernaturally delivered them from the slavery to the Egyptians, a situation they could not deliver themselves. This was a greater deliverance, and it's a deliverance that had been spoken of by Isaiah in chapter 53 of Isaiah, where he talked about the one who would come to be the Redeemer, and the one who would come, that his body would be broken, and that by his stripes we might be healed, and that he'd be pierced for our iniquity. And as they're eating this matzah bread, which is pierced and striped, and now it's broken, he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." Now, how is it broken for us? It was broken for us in that he went to the cross to take our sin upon himself, that we who were with sin might have him who was without sin pay the penalty for our sin. And so this was the first element that he mentioned that it became part of what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. Then he took the cup. And most Bible scholars, as I mentioned on when we've had our celebrated the Lord's Supper on our church here, most Bible scholars believe that the cup he took would have been the third cup, and the third cup would have been the cup of redemption, referred to as a cup of redemption. One of the prior cups to that, they would take and they would dip their finger in the cup, and they would allow a drop to drop on to symbolize various things that had happened during their captivity and deliverance. But the third cup was the cup of redemption. And why would that be the significance that he would take the third cup and say, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," or the New Testament? Well, what was the Old Testament? The Old Testament, or the Old Covenant, was given to the nation of Israel, and it was given through the law. It was the covenant of Moses. And if the nation of Israel, if you kept the law, you would gain salvation. But the problem was, the minute you examined the law and the minute the Spirit of God revealed the law to your heart, you knew that you could not keep the law. So there was a covenant that was based upon the works of men, and that men would be able to keep that covenant, that law that was that covenant was based on, but it was something that was impossible to do. And so Jesus, the Lord, said that he was going to send a new covenant. The prophets foretold of one that would bring a new covenant. And now Jesus is saying there, and if you can imagine taking the cup of redemption, and he's saying, "This is the new covenant which is given in my blood, which is shed for you." And this is the redemption that could be found in the blood of Jesus, and it doesn't anything to do with what we could do to earn it. It was what he did for us, and that's what he's saying. And so it's a new covenant. It's a new agreement or that God has made through the blood of Christ, where we can be redeemed. And he says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them and said, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And so he's saying this is the last time that I'm going to be doing it, but he's saying you will do it amongst yourselves and to do it in remembrance, but there's coming a day where I will partake of this meal again with you, and it's when you are together with me in my Father's kingdom. We know that that is coming at the bride's supper of the Lamb, where the Lord shall return for his church, the rapture of the church, where the church is raptured. And there be during while on earth, you're having the great tribulation that's occurring during that time. We'll be in heaven with the Lord, and we'll be celebrating the bride's supper with him in heaven, and that'll be the time that we will once again be able to celebrate with the Lord, and the disciples would be with the Lord. Now, as I mentioned, there's a couple other things that happened during this, and one of them was that there had been a lot of bickering going on amongst the disciples. And we find that in John's Gospel, and we see that they had been fighting on their way to Jerusalem about who was the greatest. Jesus chastised them for that on the way. And then they get up there, and we're having this the last Passover that he's going to celebrate with them. Just got done telling them that. It's the last Passover. And they were still fighting and about that. Remember I said that there was nuts that were put together, what it's referred to as the, get the right word for it, that apologize, I closed the where you had the nuts put together with the, it was called the carosa, and it's a mixture of apples and nuts into kind of a pasty material to symbolize the bricks that they had been building in Egypt. A lot of Bible scholars believe that when they were getting ready to partake of that, when they were to remember how that they'd been slaves, that's when Jesus got up in the midst of all of their bickering, and as they're doing that, and he puts the towel around his waist, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet. This was something that was not to be done by the teacher. It was to be done by the lowest of the servants. Washing the feet was something that was not something that if you had a position of authority or responsibility, you did. It was the lowest of the low servants washed the feet. But Jesus, who was the rabbi or the master, the teacher, he was the one that took the towel and the bowl and began to wash their feet. And if you remember the account that is found in John's Gospel, when he comes to Peter, Peter says, no, you can't wash my feet. And Jesus said, well, then you won't be part of the kingdom. And then he says, well, wash everything. And Jesus says, I don't need to wash everything. I just need to wash your feet. And the thing is, it was a symbol of what Jesus is doing for us. He who was the one who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords humbled himself and became the servant to all, that we in turn could be clean by what he has done for us and be forgiven of our sins. Now, the last thing that I want to just look at this afternoon is it says in the verse 30, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Now, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we always sing a hymn after we have it, but I want you to understand what hymn they would have been singing. The hymns that they would have sung would have come out of the Psalms. And the Psalms would have been, it's referred to as the Hallel, and it's Psalm 113 through 118. If you just want to turn with me to Psalm 118, the last of that group of Psalms, and if you can imagine that all these events that have just transpired in the upper room, and then they begin to sing a song as they leave the Mount of Olives and leave to go across the Kidron Valley and leave again from the city of Jerusalem. And as they're singing, I just want you to read, we'll read verses 21 through 24 of Psalm 118. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the head stone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now I want you to stop and think. Jesus had just got done telling them, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. He revealed to them how that he was the servant that was to be there and that he needed to come that they could be cleansed by what he was going to do for them and that they needed to look to him and trust in him. And then as they leave, they sing these songs. I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. Who had become their salvation? The Lord Jesus Christ had become their salvation. The stone which the builder refused has become the headstone of the corner. And we just studied this morning how that there was one group of people that should have known who Jesus was. The priests, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious people of Jesus' day should have known who he was, yet they rejected him. And they had rejected him, but he was the chief cornerstone. And it says here that he is the chief cornerstone whom the builders rejected. Those that were supposedly building the truth of God's word had rejected the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. But he is that chief cornerstone. And it goes on and he says, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. The fact that the Lord could come and take on the form of a man and become one who is without sin, could become sin for us and redeem his people and set them free, just as he had done setting them free from the Egyptians. He now set them free from Satan and our sin. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day that the Lord made when he determined the means by which we were to be redeemed. And we will rejoice and be glad in that day, because it's not something that we can do ourselves. It's not something that we can achieve ourselves, but rather he did it for us. And we should rejoice and be glad. So if you can imagine the disciples walking away, singing this hymn, after they just experienced what Jesus had told them at the last Passover that they'd celebrate with him. It's an amazing picture, and it's something that we should be excited about and realize that he did it for us as well. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand this truth and help us to understand the significance of the last Passover meal that you had with the disciples and the transition that occurred into the communion service that we celebrate today, where we remember what you have done for us, that your body was broken, that your blood was shed, that we could have our sins forgiven, that you paid the price, a price that we could never pay. And Lord, we pray that you would just help us to be filled with thanksgiving and praise, and that we can go forth and sing that we are glad this is the day that the Lord has made. This we ask. In closing, you turn with me